I'm aware that if we took your spiritual birth and went forward, that you were actually getting, as you became a disciple, when you're supposed to kick it into gear and move, that you actually, if we charted it, you would find that you are getting further and further behind what has been made available. That it seems that, and this is true for Sultan as well. I mean, Sultan set some good records and, you know, getting the truth, and boy, 10 years of Bible and before, at least knowing like where a scripture is, and he set a pretty good pace to in his year. But the reality is that everyone, if we took a look at your spiritual start, even if recent, and you know, yeah, I'm all excited. So you used to say things like, well, people say, I remember I was like you. And he'd be like, uh-oh, remember all that? But if we take a look at where you spiritually started, ready, go. It's like me and Pat. All right, 99. Okay, I've been going for 9 years, and it's been a rough 9 years. Me and Pat, ready, go, 99. Pat's further behind now than he was then. Sultan's further behind now than he was a year ago. And yet we think that spiritually it's like, ready, go, man, I'm on fire, it's great, I'm not watered down or overwhelmed, I'm in love with God, I'm gaining. And everyone's feeding me what they've already learned. Nice, munchies. The reality is that all of you are further behind today what has been available in a forcefully advancing kingdom, and the truth has been availed through this ministry, than you were when you started. That's true. Before you ask me how that's true, you consider it, and if God is with you, you'll see how it's true. But that's a problem, right? That's a problem. That is a problem if I don't drink it in, soak it in. Can't go off on that. I'm also aware of the fact that my call and my cross are mine alone. I will not, though some parents do, I will not lay my cross on you. And I will not lay the call that God has made of me on you. I'm aware that mine is different. However, in number, a message preached years ago, I dare to think, might have been 03? Oh, that's a long time ago. It's almost 08. The message, We Are Enough, was proclaimed that we as a ministry in that day, smaller than this day, less learned than in this day, in that day, we were enough to win the world. In number, we are more than enough to win the world today, but not deep enough to do it. Not men enough to do it. And so here I sit knowing that I don't have to go, hey, sir, yeah, we're studying the Bible. Would you like to come over? No, I'm busy. Hey, we're studying the Bible. If we could get two or three more men, we maybe fill this in. We could really do something. You know what? I don't do that because we don't need that. We're going to take the world by storm. Jesus left 11. Many of which you never heard about or from or of again. He left 11. Bye-bye, ta-ta, see ya. We have more than 11 men who are disciples. We have more in number, enough to win the world. But the men are not deep enough. They are not real enough. Solid enough. With integrity enough. We don't need numbers. They don't excite me at all. They don't excite God at all. And I just follow his enthusiasms. We need men who are men, deep rooted in the faith. And we do not have it. So mayday. Because there's just no way that I can go find someone who's going to, before the appointed time comes, pass some of the men who are already here and become more useful than the men who are already here. We can't build that in a year. Perseverance can't even really grind out much in a year. So we're stuck with what we have, and it's not enough. So I say mayday. Hoping that it'll stir some sort of, what did he say? It's almost May? No, it was different than that. It was Cinco de Mayo? No, it wasn't. wasn't even that. Just go back to sleep. Mayday's an international distress signal. It would, if I ran down the streets of Jakarta yelling Mayday, I'd probably get a greater reaction than I get today. Wow. Haggai chapter 1, spoken of often, but I thought, maybe this group just needs to turn there. We're not going to do all of Haggai 1 because we don't have time. I haven't even started yet. So here we go. Haggai 1, this is the problem. All right? You can do a little pat star by that. This is the problem. Haggai 1, verses 2 to 4, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? That's all we're going to do. There's a lot more to Haggai that we just don't have time for. But you can have time tonight, maybe. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. How sad a situation is it when the Lord Almighty has to spend his time quoting people? But he does it. So let's set the record straight. I'm going to quote you. Then I'm going to say some stuff, and we're going to try to move forward. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The time has not yet come. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Let's start with these people say. The reality is that you say many things with your mouth. And then you say many things with your deeds. If they are in conflict, we know that you're really speaking with your deeds. That the deeds trump the mouth, that's the Bible. And so these people say is, I guess, of interest. But I want you to know in your life, I just gotta move along here. I want you to know that in your life, you're saying something. And I can see what it is. I can tell what you're saying. I watch what you do or what you don't do. How much more so God watches who lives with you. I watch how you act or how you don't act. I watch how you handle things or don't handle them. I watch your deeds or lack of deeds. And it is what you're saying. Now your mouth will utter some things too that might be useful. They're only as good as what the Bible says they are. What do you say with your life? What does your life say? See, the fact is that your lives say exactly what these people said and exactly what God quoted them as saying. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. We'll get to that, but not today. Probably not tomorrow. That's what your life says. Your life says, not today, God. I'll get to you, but not today. And tomorrow, the same quote and the same quote. For many of you, year after year after year, the same words. It's not time, God. It's not time. You say it with your life. See, I don't hear it coming out of your mouth. I have proclaimed the truth. I have preached it. I have taught it. I have trained it. And I have lived it the entire time you've been with me, no matter who you are. There were no breaks. There were no timeouts. There were no, well, we'll get to that. There, the entire time. There was never a time with my life that there was even a hint that it was not time to build the Lord's house that you've been with me. Not one. And yet it speaks and pours out of your pores and out of your life and speaks volumes about what you really got to say. And God has called you out today. And when you say that it is not, the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house, you are letting it be known that your I go to God and say, God, what will you have me build? And so, given that, I could never end up in a situation where I'm holding God's house off. You see that? I could never end up there. How can I do that? I go and get my instructions. God, what would you have me undertake? What would you have me build? What do you want done? You name it, I'll do it. I'm a crazy person, but I read about crazy people. I feel like I'm on good footing there. Amen. There's some fellowship in the Bible. But you hold God off, and it demonstrates that you do not go to God for instruction or orders. You don't go to God to be told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and how long to do it. God, I will get to you, but I've got to organize this first. God, I will get to you, but I got to handle these things first. You're going to have a job and a business and a baby and a wife and a marriage and a season and another and an older kid and parents, and people are going to live and be born, and people are going to die and be buried, and the world's going to change, and gas prices are going to go high, and your budget's going to squeak and squawk, and everything's going to happen. It's like, God, I'll get you. God, I'll get you. God, I'll get you. Year 6, year 7, I'll get you. I'm coming. I know. Year 8, year 9, I'm coming. Oh, well, now we're not doing good. You prove to God, he'll let me know that you're not Haggai 1:2. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. I want you to know, these are not my ideas today. Okay? These are not my ideas today. But God is going to use me to address you in this today. And it is the word of the Lord coming through me, not my ideas. You know my ideas. We either all get naked or we all play cards. Those are my ideas. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. The only alternative to being naked, playing cards, and moving to other things is what we're doing. Verse 4. God, through Haggai, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Fair question. Is it a time? Really? I mean, what time is it? In your life in Jesus, what time is it, really? What time is it? Is it a time for dot, dot, dot? You can fill in the blanks of what you spend your energies and efforts and time on, but is it a time for that? Is it a time to get our act together? Is that really what time it is? Is it a time to kind of take things slow and quiet and rebuild and relearn? Is that the time? Isn't it time to just kind of shrink back and let someone else do it and kind of see how it goes? Isn't it time to consider Egypt? Isn't it time to consider, well, I don't know, but we'll see how it goes? Really, is it that time? Isn't it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? The scriptures are very rich and thick. Isn't it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Bear with me here as we just kind of take a few words from God. You yourselves to be living in your paneled houses. Didn't Paul write the Galatians in Galatians 2:20 that you could write down but not look up probably? Didn't he say that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live? Didn't Paul say that? I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Is it really a time for you yourselves to be living at all? In any way, in any dimension? Let alone in the very place you live, take care of, protect, and look after, and spend all your time and resources on your own panel houses. I mean, ouch! Just that you'd be called out as someone who you yourselves are living. You yourself is living. Most people go, huh? Like you would go, what? I'd be offended that my life was so pathetic. not offended that this person, I'd be exposed, offended at my own life, not offended at the prophet. I'd be offended at my own life. Yuck! Ouch! It's disgusting! Someone accused me of living! Someone accused me of you yourself living! Whoa! You don't know me at all. Why don't you hang with me a few days? You reevaluate if you want to know the deal. Emoji just said, what's the next scripture we're doing? What? Isn't it time for you yourselves to be living at all? Yep. You think of what you spend your time on and what your projects are, what your undertakings are, and they all have to serve you yourselves living, dot, dot, dot. All of it, 100% of it, is all, well, you know, I'm... Worse than that in your paneled houses. Not some straw hut. In your paneled houses. I can tell you this. I don't know whether to grip my teeth at you or grip my teeth to hold my tongue. I don't know what to do. So I'll just tell you what God tells me and we'll all share together. Nobody has had more that has had to be done on their house in this ministry than I have. But you wouldn't know it. Because I minister through it, over the top of it, in it, in the midst of it. I don't talk about it. I handle it. I wheel it and deal it. It's not on my to-do list. And it is substantial. And it's like, I mean, it's just fulfilling the Bible, and the torrents come, and the rains come, and the hurricanes come, and the twisters come, and the winds come, and age comes, and whatever. And your paneled houses have eaten you alive. The paneling alone has done the excess to where you don't have something left over for someone else because of the paneling. The niceness of it. We could never get out of here, but I have to get out of here. It consumes your thoughts, your plans, your time. Time is so short, and your paneled house occupies it. I got to get this fixed. I got to get that fixed. I got to get this looked at. I got to handle this. I got to do this myself to save money. I got to do this. I dare say you're overliving yourself. I'm sure it looked like a castle at one point, but it's no castle to me. Because for you, it sends you to work. It tells you, get up and go to work and make me some money. That's not enough. Make more. Your house tells you that. My house hasn't said, boo. I've been in it 10 years. It is yet to murmur something. I'm sorry, house. I'm just checking now. Be honest. Did you say something to me, house? I didn't think so. House tells you what kind of job to get and how many hours to work and lets you know it's not good enough. It tells you what kind of rate to charge and what kind of rate to collect and lets you know it's not good enough. Your own paneled house has destroyed your ministry, has destroyed your relationship with God, and there is nothing left, and it is not a time for you to fix the Lord's house. It is a time for you to do what you'll be doing the rest of your life, fixing your own stupid paneled house that serves nobody but you. Sorry. Give me Jeff's gig any day of the week. Give me lean and give me mean. Give me overdone, wash my hands now. Some of you are going to go, well, you know, hey, I didn't know you were going to become a prostitute with your house. I thought you were going to be righteous. I guess I overstepped the bounds of thinking you love Jesus. You just ring. Many of us, we have a ministry of people who've wrung every nickel cent out of their house so that that house is larger than life. It's like the Iron Giant coming through here, the cartoon. You can look it up and watch it. Coming through, here is your house, and it wants to be fed. It wants to be fed metal. Feed me, feed me, feed me. You're in the Bible. You do not need to be offended today. You need to be sobered today. Isn't it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? I am brokenhearted over the world. You should join me in 1 Corinthians 15, and you should see the fact that the world is ignorant of God. Paul points out to the Corinthians, to your shame. There is a lost world out there that is ignorant of God, and it's pointed out to our shame. Now, I'm going to go get the lost world and deal with it. Are you going to, who's going to join me? I mean, you? What's that, one day a year? Or, well, I'll be in there. Well, I mean, I see people like in for a day and then gone for 9 days and then in for maybe a week and then gone for 8 weeks. I feel like in many cases, I'm talking about the boys here, if I'm not holding your hand, it's going to be okay, you know, that, you know, you'll just take a right turn right out of the Bible until I come back. You go, well, I've been up to no good lately. It's like, I really got to hold your hand every day, every moment of every day. It's really where we're at. Wow. Don't be offended. Be sober. That's true. This house remains a ruin. One, the world is a wreck, but this house itself is a wreck. I'll get to that. This house itself is a wreck. We are enough and yet not enough. We have enough and it's not enough. And your life has sucked your relationship with God down a rat hole, and it is not available to spend on building God's house. No money, no time, no heart, no mind, no sharpness, no reliability, trustworthiness. Bankrupt. Bank of America just closed our account. We had 7 accounts. They all have a zero in it. Before you say, well, it's not always like that. Satan doesn't always quote lies either. Sometimes he quotes the Bible. This house being a ruin, the world being a ruin is unacceptable to me. Look in Luke chapter 24. As if it's not enough to have this problem. And oh, we got it. This is a real problem. The fact is that God's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, are too busy. It is too busy. Christ's ambassadors are too busy. I called the hotline to the Christ Embassy. I got voicemail. Everyone's too busy. Wow, I'm preaching the word? No, you'd have heard of us if that was the case. Over hammering nails so we didn't have to pay Ed $1.50 to do it. Wow. You're not going to have to do what I do. I realize that. I don't lay that on you at all. My gig is uniquely my gig. It'll be what it'll be, and it is what it is. It is uniquely mine. Just to remind people who may have forgotten, or new people. You're not being called to do what I'm going to do. However, in a ministry with no teachers, it'd be cool if someone would teach. And then you might raise your hand, I'll teach reliably. Oh, is that required? In a ministry with no pastors, it'd be nice if someone would just say, I'll pastor. And someone might say, I'll pastor trustworthily. Oh, man, that's required? Man, back in the day, we just got assigned positions. You having a title doesn't guarantee squat that's coming from you. And the fact is, you could teach. You could pastor. You could look after. You could take care of things. You could do what was preached a while back, and the only one who really did it was Jeff. You could urgently plead and insist, no way, brother, I am handling this. I am giving this. I'm making this happen. Remember the urgent pleading, right? You're like, oh, I must have been late that day. Well, Jeff kind of did it, but we're a little barren after Jeff. There's some great scriptures we got to get to at some point. All right, I'm okay on time. You got all day, right? Luke 24, this is incredible. Really incredible. Jesus has died and been resurrected. Of course, only the women know that. What? What happened? I mean, I picture the brotherhood, this brotherhood and the brotherhood in the Bible is like, what? What happened? Huh? I'm sorry. You don't have to be offended. You can be sobered. You can do the Romans 12 sober gig. You might become something. What? Who? What's that? Luke 24. It is May Day. It is a day of rebuke today. Jesus joins a couple of disciples, only one of which is named, and not one of the 12. Jesus joins a couple of disciples in Luke 24 for a little walk and a little chit-chat. Jesus is resurrected, only known to the women and the angels. The boys know nothing. And you are revealed in this conversation. And not in that you're like Jesus. You're like the boys. What? In verse 19, Jesus is trying to scoot the conversation on a little bit to see what has resulted from him preaching the truth after coming from heaven and then getting crucified that moved the centurion to say, surely that's the Son of God. And then resurrecting after 3 days on the scene. Let's take a looky-see and see how much has changed in the world. So he's trying to get them to scoot along in their conversation. In verse 19, Jesus says, what things? You know, like, what things are going on? What's happening? You know, what things? He asked, that's Jesus. They answer, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. I'll let you read further on your own for more horrible conversation. Biographical, though. What things, he asked? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. Powerful word indeed before God and all the people. He was, you know, he did, he was. There was a time that he once did. I have a problem again with the Bible. Wasn't it John chapter 8 that before the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that the words that were spoken by Jesus that got them to pick up stones to stone him, I am, weren't those the godly code words? The words not was, could be, might be, working on, but I am. Jesus spoke the I am in John 8. The boys have obviously forgotten, speaking to him in past tense. What could have been? What should have been? What was for a while? Well, you know, we always have the memories, I guess. You may think it a small matter in the Bible, and you may think it a small matter in your heart, but you hearken back in your life to the old days. Many of you have a better past than you have a future, a more exciting past in Christ and in the world than the future you have in Jesus. It should not be. Jesus is not a was. Jesus should not be spoken of as a was. Jesus nearly got stoned prematurely in John 8 by letting it be known to all creation, I am. And they go on and talk about other stuff that they kind of remember. Verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And isn't that so typical? Some people who don't know anything do some dumb stuff, and that, what? Moves out the disciples. Right? Look at your life. Some people who don't know anything come along, present themselves, and do some dumb stuff because that's what lost people do, and it moves you all around. Look how horrible this attitude is. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Why don't you get honest and talk about how you skedaddled like a little scaredy cat? Why don't you get honest about the fact that what's really still available despite what Pilate might have done? Despite what the Roman soldiers said or did or how many times they spit, why don't you speak about the fact that it doesn't matter? But here it is in conversation just like you. Your employees, your clients, your business, your bank account, your house, your household, your thing. It all matters. It all matters. I hear it, hear it, hear it, hear it, hear it, hear it. How much of that do you hear from me? No one is even going to be close ever to the financial mess that I was in when I became a disciple. And you didn't hear it then either. But you, here, this is biographical for you. You should hug it. Hug the Bible. I'll tell you, if you have the eating Bible, oh, I think I put my eating Bible away. I don't eat the Bible anymore. Back in the day, I taught people to eat their Bible. Oh, yeah, he did, didn't he? I remember Richard going, this is not a good eating Bible because of the onion skin, but I got a paper one that's good for eating. Whatever you got to do, Richard, amen for you joining me in the reality of the Bible being lived. But you could cut out verse 20 and eat it as a biographical sketch of you. You could do it. I highly recommend it. You need to eat that verse tonight. I ate the verse that has me on the cusp of the kingdom, moaning and groaning and going on and on about what some people came and did and how I sit here helpless like a little baby. When these people, neither height nor depth, nor Satan nor demon, life or death can separate you from Jesus. Well, you know, what happened is, as you ask, I don't even recognize you as Jesus. Where have I been? Jesus on the scene, and he's talking to him like he's some loafer, as we'll get to. Eat that verse tonight. All those things you speak of, all those things, I'll hear you out. It's no trouble for me to hear you out all day, all night. I got nothing else to do. All my needs are met in Christ. Remember all these teachings from back? I have no problem listening to you. But I just want you to know that while Jesus is made available and you're talking to me about your landlord, that you're Luke 24:20. Verse 21, it gets even worse and more biographical. You might want to eat 21 too. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Does that ring a bell or not? Isn't the third day supposed to mean something? Didn't the girls already report? They're going to bemoan the girls, too. Well, we have a crazy report from the ladies. It's like the third day. I mean, he even said the words. Isn't that ding, ding, ding? I think third day, Jesus, didn't he say? Anyway. But we had hoped, but we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. As it is, we're just sauntering along in the dust. We had hoped. Isn't that the same as saying we do no longer, since it's past tense, for the I am that you forgot? And that's biographical. How do I know that? How can you say that? One, because it's true. And if you examined your life like I examined your life, you'd know it's true. I'm no rocket scientist, but it's obvious to me. How is it obvious? Because when you had hope in Jesus, and if the water was like, yes, this is unbelievable. I would have never believed the Bible was really real, and it is real. That is amazing. And I would have never believed that I would be someone who would see it, submit to it. That is amazing. See, that's me, and that's kind of you, I hope. And I am brokenhearted and so encouraged and It's an amazing thing that God isn't having me shoot myself, but actually serve Him and give other people what I had. This is fantastic. This is unbelievable. Hopeful, excited. Get me in and out of the water and let's roll, baby. What are all these? How long's he been here? 2 years. This guy, 5 years. This guy, oh, 17 years. This guy, 3 years. What are they doing? What are they waiting for? Do they have this? Oh, yeah, they were excited one day. They'll tell you all about it. In fact, you'll remind them of them. What are they doing sitting around like lumps on a log complaining about diapers? And then, you know, you have to learn some stuff. And if you don't learn it, it gets impossible to serve God without God. It gets impossible to serve God and maintain enthusiasm about God as you fight against God, take right turns away from God, and don't submit to God and surrender to God. And so God doesn't really spend many more resources on you because there's no point to it. It would only lead people astray. And then you're left with this biographical gig. I'm in the kingdom of heaven. My kids are over there in green shirts. I probably can't quit because they'll say, no more green shirt with Papa. And I don't think I can endure that. So I can't really quit. So I'm going to hang. But God isn't with me. And what do you do when God isn't with you and you're stuck in the kingdom of heaven? In your heart and in your life, you go back to Egypt. And the whole Old Testament written about you. And you do what you know. You do what you knew. You do the best you can with what you knew in Egypt, because God's not giving you any more. And your wisdom's no greater than it was whenever you came in. And you'll pick and choose, hug and squeeze and all that. But as you walk along the road in life, Ecclesiastes says, you show how stupid you are, and you do, but we don't witness it because we don't live with you walking down the road, but God sees it, we see the result of it, and the fact is you end up going back to Egypt in heart and in mind and in life. And you do the best you can with what you had before Jesus. But we had hoped. And he was the one. Darn it. And now we got this report, and it's the third day. In addition, there's this going on. And I don't even recognize you, Jesus. Isn't that wild? But they don't even know they don't recognize you. You make decisions that are from Egypt. You think things that come from Egypt. You react and respond and have attitudes that are from Egypt. You have goals and plans that are from Egypt. They're real small. You got to get the microscope out. They're down about here. Well, I think if we can work hard for maybe 5 years, we can maybe pay the house down enough to get a new equity line and have a better life. Can you see that tower being built? No! Because it's the same lame brain tower you tried to build before you ran yourself in debt the first time. Yeah. When the Bible makes much, you live in your own little paneled house. The Holy Spirit's good, isn't it? It didn't have to write encyclopedias for this. The Holy Spirit has Peter let us know, as Peter writes, that we are being built into a spiritual house. Those who participate, of course. Some of us don't have time to build a spiritual house. But as soon as I get that driveway swept up, and as soon as I get that spackled and painted, and then we were thinking about adding on a room, there's a leak now. Man. Oh my goodness, we just got a homeowner association notice. We have to resod. When am I going to find time to do that? I'm already tight. Man, I'm going to have to work overtime. What happened? Hello? Hello? I'm looking for people who wanted to build a spiritual house. Who's got time for that? Who has a heart for that? These people had hoped. Yeah, they're back with their little Egyptian tools too. These people had hoped. Jesus was. Oh, well, you know, the chief priests and then our rulers and then, you know, death and crucified and sentenced and handed over. It's a lot of activities going on by a bunch of lost people that doesn't even matter or count or register.
Matters to me.
That's pretty powerful.
This is brutal.
Mayday, sorry, this is a day of rebuke. Jesus continues walking with them, and Jesus rebukes their understanding of the scriptures. They still don't recognize him as Jesus. Wow! That is fantastic! And you don't either! You're supposed to join me and join Jesus and God and build a spiritual house! I only hear of your own. Some of you report reading and report praying and say you're reading and praying. I'd like to hear what you're reading. Hello? Well, I did some reading. Wow, share, share, do share. You know my life, man. We've undertaken great projects. We've built cities underground you don't even know about. We've built great projects to God, called by God to do it, and not missed a beat. There's not a day I show up with you not ready to teach, proclaim, and preach to you. I'll be honest, I merely step aside briefly behind this briefcase and let someone else participate and live in the Bible. But if everyone threw their hands up and said, hey, I got nothing, hallelujah, amen, I'll just load it up to the grid. And you don't have to come anymore. You can if you want. You don't have to. I'll just load it up to the grid. Maybe someone will love it someday. You know, through it all, through, I mean, if you just, I don't know, in the time you've been here, Shao and I and my household have undertaken incredible projects that would not be a possibility for any of you to undertake. And at the same time of overseeing and led and participating in the ministry from the other side of the world. Proclaiming truth to you on the other side of the world that you yourselves all together don't even know. How about you? Help me out, join me and build a spiritual house. Well, you know, as soon as I get, you know, I want to lay down some sod and some seed and some rock first. Wow. Luke 24 still. Jesus rebukes them. They still don't know he's Jesus. He decides to go have dinner with them. Verse 30. They thought he was moving on. He sat down and had dinner with them. Verse 30. When he sat at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, which you better ask, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This is a mayday distress call because the fact is that your hearts do not burn within you like they should. I mean, I'm talking burn you up. I'll give you examples in a minute. We go back to the top in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. What an insult. You know, we take the Lord's Supper. We are, not me. You are in deliberate, unconfessed sin. And take the Lord's Supper and just mail it in. It doesn't open your eyes. You are in the process or you're in the state of shrinking back, which leaves God in constant disapproval of you. You're in the state of having had to say something and didn't say it, or having done something and not been open about it, or having thoughts that haven't been confessed or brought to the light. Confusions that are not questioned or asked about. And the Lord's Supper goes around. Nothing. Next week, Lord's Supper goes around. Nothing. In my life, maybe I'm alone. me being married really matters. I've been over that, remember? I don't know what your marriage, how much it matters. Be honest, I don't know. My relationship with my children, really matters. I don't know about yours. You know, the inconvenience and all. My relationship with God really matters. And the Lord's Supper to me really, 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 really matters. Jesus realizes he's in a mayday situation, that Jesus has come to earth. He has laid it out incredibly. It can't be duplicated. He has died for it as prophesied long ago and died an incredible death and paid an incredible price in hell in that death, has been resurrected in power, and is now bringing salvation to everyone who will be in him. And it appears to amount to nothing. Appears to have done it for nothing. Appears that it just doesn't matter. Well, that was neat and interesting. There were times I kind of lost track of the guy. He kind of went down another block and I got busy. And it just, and then he walks along with the people who are disciples. They just met with the 11 and they don't know anything. Jesus, all past tense. What do we do now? And back to the Egyptian tools. And my goodness, it's just unbelievable. It is unacceptable to me to be that way. And so Jesus, seeing a dire situation here, brings nuclear weaponry to the table in the form of the Lord's Supper. It's like, kaboom! Will they just take the Lord's Supper and close their eyes? We started out in Haggai 1 with the problem. Had you started like Pat does? Worse than that, in Luke 24 right here, what we're looking at is a compounded problem. It's one thing to break your leg. I don't want to look. That could look a little funky as you hobble along with a broken leg. It is even far worse, though, to have a compound fracture of your leg. Oh, my goodness, that is sticking out. Bye-bye. You know, it's like, and that's what we have. It's not enough to have the Haggai 1 problem. It is compounded by the dullness that is acceptable even after Jesus has finished his work. That is amazing. This just compounds the problem. So Jesus blows it to smithereens with the Lord's Supper. And then something happens for them that doesn't happen for you. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Whoa! Whoa! And he disappeared from their sight. We have painted and seen, as the Bible has shown us, the incredible, despairing, spiritual, disastrous, distressful situation, even after Jesus had finished his work. And yet, as disastrous and distressful as that is, when the Lord's Supper came to bear, their eyes were opened! And that does not happen here. I warn you. I really give you warning. John 6, you cannot pass on the Lord's Supper. You pass on it, you have no life in you. Bye-bye. But as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you cannot take it in an unworthy manner either. God will smite you and destroy you. Bye-bye. And it's what has happened in many of your relationships with God, is why you're so dull and don't even have the wisdom you had at your spiritual birth. In some cases, not even before that. You can't pass on it. You have to take it, and you have to take it worthily. It doesn't shock you, wake you up. I dare say it doesn't even matter to you. And this is why. If it mattered to you, you would ask the question. That is the question. Verse 32, they asked each other,
were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I don't get a lot of that after the Lord's Supper. Trent, brother, I don't understand. It's 10 o'clock, man. You say you serve the Lord. I'm going to call on you to serve the Lord, man. I know the kids are tired. Maybe we need to make arrangements. I don't lay down pillows or something. You tell me what we need to do. But my heart is burning within me. It is unacceptable the way I live. It is unacceptable the way I serve God, or more appropriately and accurately, the way I don't serve God. The Lord's Supper and the cup from the Lord's right hand is prophesied in Habakkuk has come around to me. I just swigged it down, and it is treated like an unholy thing, the very thing the Bible says I'm not supposed to do. My heart is burning within me. What do I do, Trent? Well, tell me what to do. I'm sorry to go hysterical, and people are going to go, oh, man, I was getting sleepy. I wanted to see Saturday Night Live. And then all of a sudden, we got someone whose heart's burning up and wants to talk about it. Man, live. We went into these small little groups so we get out of here on time. Who thinks that way? Who thinks that way? You? I do not see hearts burning as a result of the Lord's Supper going around, but I see unconfessed sin that comes out later, exposed by God to keep you alive in this ministry, pure and holy. I'm talking burning. I'll give you some examples. You ready? See if you can light a little flame. You should be burning up. Torch, just burning up. They're like, my goodness, we walked with this guy, he asked us some questions, and we gave him some dumb answers. Were our hearts not burning within us? How can we just walk along with the resurrected Jesus? Were our hearts not burning within us? How did that happen? How are we in a conversation with the risen Jesus mumbling along like he's some out-of-towner? Well, that's a good autobiographical question for you. In 1 Samuel 24, we're not going there. In 1 Samuel 24, prompted by his boys, David approaches King Saul, who is still king, in a cave. And his boys are like, take Saul out, David. The kingdom's yours. You've already been anointed. You know it's yours. God has delivered Saul into your hands, David. Take it now. David doesn't know what to do. So he does something weird. He sneaks up on Saul and cuts off part of Saul's robe or clothing. Runs back in the cave. That's a far less offensive thing than you do. Didn't hurt Saul, didn't scare Saul, didn't kill Saul. Didn't take Saul's clothes, didn't mock Saul. Didn't point fingers or anything else. And the Bible says, you have to read it on your own, in 1 Samuel 24, that David was conscience-stricken over that. He was conscience-stricken. That's almost like a dead man. Like, oh, man. He saw, finally, in that same chapter, right after doing it, in the cave, conscience-stricken at how irreverent that is. It is so irreverent. This is God's anointed. What am I doing? I'm fiddling around, cutting off a piece of the rope because I don't know what to do, and I can't fend off the boys, and they're bloodthirsty. And I'm confused, and Saul's going pee. And David was conscience-stricken over his dullness and how irreverent it was to approach God's anointed and do him like that. Very small matter, you know. Very small. Much smaller than yours. In 2 Samuel 24, not going there either. David is always fighting. His boys are always fighting. It's why God had to have Solomon build the temple. It's like, David, you're just too bloody, man. You're not building my temple. Solomon will do it. I'll give him time of peace. But anyway, David's taking a look at his army and he decides to do a census. Let's see how many boys we got. You'd think nothing of it. Again, David, the Bible says, conscience-stricken. How dare I count God's army? God is enough for us. I told you I don't care about numbers. I don't care about numbers. We're flying January 09 with 1 or 50 or 2 or 19 or 36 or 52. I don't even care. You're not going to get me interested and you're not going to get me counting. Okay, 1, let's see if we can do this now. 50 states. We'll start with 50 states. 1, 2, 3. Oh, hold on. You moved. Now I lost count. I'm not going to do that. David was conscience stricken over the fact that he took a census to see if he had enough boys to go win a war. When victory lies with God, and you've done far worse things than that, and barely got a pulse about it. This guy is crushed and devastated, unable to move. Another example, and you can look it up in Genesis 43. I'm just trying to give you some scriptural support to, like, feel free to get crushed. In Genesis 43, I knew we'd never make it through today. We were only like halfway there, but I'm going to hit the gas. We're only half of the half that we were going to do, but I love you. I don't do that to you. In Genesis 43, I don't know if you know anything about Joseph, but you could read your Bible and find out. Joseph was basically, you know, his death was faked and he was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Well, God is with Joseph, and Joseph is basically in charge of Pharaoh's kingdom now. And his brothers are in famine and in need of meager food. Long story short, so his brothers basically are at Joseph's mercy, and he has them come in. And his brothers, of course, as typical of dull people, don't recognize him. We just hungry. Anything to eat? Joseph has to repeatedly excuse himself from the situation, broken in tears and searching for a place to weep. And I know that Joseph has to find a place to weep for his brothers because his brothers are so dull that their hearts don't burn either. Genesis 43? How far is Genesis 43 ahead of Jesus' day? And in that day, in Joseph's day, he has to excuse himself from the presence of his brothers to go find somewhere to cry and weep and wail over the reality that his brothers are so dull and lost and hopeless that their hearts don't even burn to beg for food from the very brother they tried to send off to slavery and almost tried to kill. See, that's another level. You could just be burning in heart for your own deal, over your own sin. Not times are tough. I'm talking about over your own sin. There's another level where you could just have to excuse yourself. I'm sorry. Jeremiah, what did he say? Jeremiah wished that his eyes were like a fountain of tears. It's like, I can't get enough out, Jeremiah the prophet. I can't get enough out of just like the little tear ducts. You see a little dot there, little tear duct. I need a fountain. I need like some barrels to get it all out for my people. The next step up would be where you are broken for others over their dullness that they don't burn. I have to make this quick. In Atlantic City, New Jersey in 1991, when I was deciding right then and there that I was falling away that day and I was quitting on God that day, my heart was shaking the entire casino. Boom, 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 boom. It was a big deal. I'm going to get in deliberate sexually immoral sin. It will stamp my papers out of the kingdom, and that will be that. I am resolved. Boom, 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 boom. Hello, are you awake? I mean, and as my heart burned over the loss of what could have been, as my heart burned over the brotherhood that would forever be hopeless and not have a shepherd and not have someone who cared, though my heart burned over all the people I knew who were like sheep without a shepherd going astray, and it would never be any better for them. God reached in and turned that around and turned my heart and said no on my behalf, and I went back home surviving in the kingdom another day. That's just one example where my heart burned. Luke 22. Your heart has got to burn. You have a compound fractured problem. It's real hard to get that bone back in there. It seems splinted, and I don't know. Is this going to be infected? Should we just amputate? I'm asking. We could just, like, not compound problems. Repent, and some things might heal themselves. But oh, no. There's only one way out of this, and I'm humbled by it. I'm surrendered to it, and amen. It sets me free and sets you adrift, actually. Sorry. Luke 22, we go back a little bit. There's only one way out of this, and I have to let it happen. And I'll probably just, out of habit or out of the way things go, try to forget what I've preached today. But Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus speaking to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, this being Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. That's brutal. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan does God's dirty work. Satan's very good at it. Satan presented with the angels in front of God about Job. Where you been, Satan? I've been going around the earth and going like back and forth in it. It's like, that sounds pretty dirty. Yes, that's Satan's job. He does God's dirty work, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. And you are dirty work, as Peter was in Luke 22. Is there no hope? This was 3 years in with Jesus. Yep, there is apparently no hope other than this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Sift you. Separate you. Break stuff off. Where'd that go? Down the sifter, never to return again. I like that. Whoa, yeah, my arm just went. Yep, sift, 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 sift. The chaff goes, the wheat stays. This little part, oh, see that little part you like? That little extra hub? That's chaff. Satan is going to ravage you, devastate you, and sift you as wheat. And God's going to let him. And I have to let him. Verse 20, 32. But I prayed for you. You mean you haven't turned that decision around? No, I've prayed for you. That doesn't sound like enough, Simon, that your faith may not fail. My faith now that failed doesn't sound like a good enough prayer. Can't you fire up a prayer like, but I have prayed for you and Satan has been bound forever and will not touch you ever again? I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's pretty much I give you. Satan's coming. He's coming strong. He's got a better game than you. He knows the scriptures better than you. He knows you better than you, and he knows God better than you know God. Good luck. Good to see you. But I prayed for you. Amen. Yeah. This is right before Jesus gets arrested, crucified, leaving Peter pretty bad shape. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. You know, the fact is that if all of you fell away, it wouldn't surprise me at all. If all of you stayed faithful, it wouldn't surprise me at all. I've seen people just like you. Come, stay, go. Can't tell. So I'm going to join Jesus in praying that your faith may not fail. I don't know what your faith is. I don't know how much you can tolerate, how much you can put up with, how much you're really serious. I don't know how earnest you really are. I don't know when it gets hot whether you really are, whether you're a skedaddler or whether you're really in, whether you're fined by fire or poof in the fire. I don't really know. You know what? I don't have to do the math on it. I can see you all quitting. I can see you all staying. Amen. I'll pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. So what you really are, in essence, I pray that if it's there, it doesn't fail. I can do the math of the resources to make sure you don't fail and put a little security fence up in your life that Jesus isn't putting to make sure you stay put.
And when you have turned back, see how bad that is? Some of you just read that and move on, and now it's game time. But you know, you can put the clicker down and say, what do you mean, and when you have turned back? That must necessitate that you turn away. Exactly. And when you have turned back, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That sounds like I'm going to turn away if I'm going to, when I turn back, not if, that was that a when? It's a when. Yeah. I have to let you turn away. When you turn back, maybe you'll be useful and strengthen someone. It's the only way out of this. My wisdom is delightful. If you put into practice what I give you, that I just get from God. I mean, I'm a gutter vampire. That's not very wise. You just put it into practice, it works. But the fact is that you'll stumble over something in the next 2 seconds. That happens at the evangelist level and the little account brother level. Nothing I can do about it. I'm going to pray for you. Your faith may not fail. And after you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Be a pastor. Be a teacher. Be useful, huh? But he replied, verse 33, Peter. Well, I'll tell you something, Jesus. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Wrong! You're wrong, Peter. You're just wrong about that. The boys are wrong, too. The way I see it, there are 11 brothers in Orlando other than me. 5 could be leaders. 3 are evangelists. There are 3 of the 5. There are 2 others that could be leaders. The other 6, not scripturally qualified to lead in much capacity. I'm not going to run down your whole life. You know, it is late, getting dark, and all that stuff, and I got to get out of here. But I'll give you something that you can work on. This is not the entire resume of your life. I'll give you something, though. I'm sorry, but this is just the way the Bible draws the lines. I don't do it. Haggai spoke from God. I am too. Sorry, sorry, sorry. Yeah, yeah. But you know, for Papa and Jeff, unbelieving wives, very limited in the leadership God can entrust you with. You could call on God, bring a flame, change that immediately. I can't change the Bible to accommodate your situation. Seem like delightful guys, but if you're an unbelieving wife and you're a disciple of Jesus and God's not moving, there's limited leadership capacity there. A door, way too loose with his tongue. Sorry, too loose with your tongue, you can't lead in God's kingdom. What am I going to do? With a straight face, say, all right, Kimmy G, now a door's going to lead you. Now, he's real loose with his tongue, but you hang in and do the best you can. I can't do that with a straight face anymore. Tried that, won't again. Sorry. You know, Foster, I mean, I don't know how wet the paper bag has to get for Foster to be able to beat his way out of his own wet paper bag. But I'm resigned that it probably won't ever happen. Amen. Foster, just love people, whatever, but I can't sit here and say, yeah, you know, Marianna and Kevin, it's great you're in the kingdom now. I'm going to have Foster lead you guys with a straight face. I can't do that. Foster's wrestling the paneling in his house going on 20 years now. What? Well, that's not very nice. I'm just being honest, okay? Peter said, Jesus, you're wrong. Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Wrong. Peter, you're wrong. Brothers, you're wrong. Who's going to do it? You? Wrong. Let me tell you how, all right? That's all I'm doing here. I'm not picking on anyone, but I'm letting you know that if you join Peter in disagreeing, that the only way out is for you to get run out by Satan, run down by Satan, and get a better relationship with God that can win that fight. You're wrong. And if you think you're there today, you're wrong. Phil isn't here. He's just too young in years and too immature in the ministry, and he's hopeful maybe one day, but he can't lead. You just can't lead. You can't not have the energy that God supplies and not have that and me call you leader with a straight face. Sorry. That's just how it is. Then we get to those who could lead. You know, Matt, not one of those who could lead, but Matt, little account in the ministry, I don't know if Matt's coming or going. I don't know if Matt's already fallen away or going to fall away. I don't know if Matt's open today, next week, tomorrow. Never know with Matt. Who am I putting under Matt? Who can I win straight? Sharon, Matt's going to handle your situation. Good luck. I mean, my goodness. Everyone knows Sharon would be much better just getting the Ouija board out. Sorry, that's true. Get the Ouija board out, girlfriend, please. He could become something different than that, but he isn't. Man, you're rough. Really?
other than the evangelist David Aurelius and Pat could lead, but they don't. Pat is so random. Pat will be right on the money, baby! Perfect! Whoa! Way off! It just all seems random. I mean, I don't know if he's got dice over there or what. Six! Oh, going to be absolutely 100% wrong on this one. Four! This one will be absolutely straight arrow down the money. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Foster, let Pat lead you. Half the time he's right on the money, and half the time he's cuckoo. Good luck to you. With a straight face. Pat will swallow camels and strain out gnats. And sometimes he'll strain out the camel and swallow a gnat. All overboard. David Aurelius, a matter of willingness. On 1 week, off the next week. On 2 weeks, off 3 months. Oh, now mayday for Aurelius. Who was counting on Aurelius? Raise your hand, because he's in for reconstruction now. That's just his spiritual life. He could do it. He and Pat could do it. David could put a little filly on one knee, and he could put a little Adore on another knee, and put Matt in his lap and say, hey, little boys. Even more so, given what he was built up to, the fact is that Pat could. He won't, and he doesn't, but he could. And he would be right in it. He could say, here, little Sultan, and little Jamie, little Johnny, come on, you little evangelist. I'm going to take you a wild ride today. We're going to go see Winnie the Pooh. Come on, Winnie the Pooh, scary ride, but you hang in there, Danny, will you? Put all on your lap. Get me on the lap bar now. Hold on to that lap bar now. We're going to go Winnie the Pooh. Come on, little boy. Oh, a little scared, scared, scaredy, scaredy. He could treat the evangelist like that, Pat could, but he doesn't. He lets them mow him over. Who can I put him in charge of? Now, you guys want to try Winnie the Pooh on your own, or? Oh, need me come one more time? All right. I could pee that guy. He could pee of that stature, but he refuses to. John has layer after layer of impure motivations. I don't hold John's hand. He trips, falls, ends up in a ditch. I'm sorry. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not a hand holder for life. I've married one woman. She joins me in the work. What can I do? Jamie spends all of his resources right now on his gig, and there's very little left over. And I'm aware of that. Very little left over in every way. Time, spirituality, resources, money. Just very little left over. Well, am I going to prime that well? And where's that going to go? Sultan's deal? I mean, Sultan's getting wiped out by things that aren't even thorns. And these aren't even thorns. I mean, this is like dust. This is spiritual dust. It's got me. It's got me. And then, what happened? Well, somebody walked, some spiritual dust jumped in the air. They got me. I think it's in my lungs. I'm going down. It's like, wow. That's why you have groups with no leaders. Participate. Have fun. Yay, it's good to be together, I think. Uh-huh. Peter was wrong. You want to join me? I see major problems with that. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. You are not close to where you need to be to join in what's going to take place, whether you're close or not. The times are fixed, the plan is set, and it's happening with or without. We're not waiting for reinforcements. We're not waiting for people to grow. We're not waiting. I'm not looking for other people. There is no way I could go find someone to replace you guys in a year. No way. We're sunk. I'm going to light it. Are you going to sustain it? I don't know. Proverbs 16. Last go around here, and we'll get out of here. I haven't had enough. Proverbs 16. You don't have to convince me. I'm unconvinced. Even with your mouth yapping. Don't convince me. I'm not convinced. I'm looking for action. God-enabled, impossible action. Then I might take a looky-see. Proverbs 16, verse 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. What a bummer that is. Why not a popular vote? All a man's ways seem innocent to him. Yeah, 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 because your heart doesn't burn and because your mind is dull. All your ways seem fine to me. What's wrong? My heart's not burning. I'm not troubled by it. Doesn't bother me. I'm good with it. Right? We talk like that. I'm good with it. It should burn you alive. Oh, I'm fine. All a man's ways seem innocent to him. Motives are weighed by the Lord. See, not my job, God's job. God's going to weigh your motives. And I see motives, but God's going to weigh them. And now you go askew. Quick example, 2007, what ought to be going on, what ought to be happening with the opportunities you have and the opportunity to make the most of every opportunity? Ephesians 5. There's so many things that you could do in an age of cars and cell phones and email. There's so much you could undertake. In an age of education and industrialized world, so much you could undertake. Rather than undertake it, you spend that time doing fun stuff. And your ways seem innocent to you, and they're not. I'll ask you to do what I told Zay to do. When you're doing something, just ask yourself if you've seen me do it. It'll save us a lot of time in saying, so why do you do that? You see me do that? Could you see me do that? Do I do that? I'm just a living, breathing example on earth who follows Jesus. You can start down that low. Start down low with me. Well, you know, Jesus is dusty and all that, and I'm sure that he was... I'm here on earth with you in Orlando. Don't tell me about it. God will prove it to me. Don't tell me about it. The Lord's going to weigh your motives. You're stuck with that. I can't get you out of there. Reference, something to look up. 2 Kings 19:3. King Hezekiah, God's servant, as God's people were threatened by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Sennacherib lays out, he tells them they're going to eat their own filth and their own urine. Sennacherib's hard line, man, that is not a bountiful buffet. So Sennacherib, man, a lot of fat. Hezekiah says today, in 2 Kings 19:3, today is a day of distress, a day of rebuke, and a day of disgrace. And it is. We are enough in number. We are enough. This little tiny crew can rock the world, but not enough in depth. We are caught short and naked today. We are caught not being enough, though given enough. The grid of spirituality here is unfathomable. It's exhausting. You listen to 5 messages in a row, and you're going to just quake with exhaustion. No more. Multiply that by 100. There's plenty more, not to mention all your notes and all the teachings. It is a day of distress for us. I'm going to start it. Who's going to join? Who's going to sustain it? Who's going to sustain it? In Psalm 54:4, David says that God sustains me. Evil can evil died, you know. 69 years old. I love Evel Knievel. I think it's safe to say that God sustained Evel Knievel's life. So I know that's not what David's talking about, right? Evel Knievel, as far as I know, and I didn't meet the man personally, but as a cocky, arrogant, carousing, boozing kind of guy in his red, white, and blue motorcycle. So I think David's talking about the sustenance that's a little different than the sustaining we saw God do with Evel Knievel. So you living to a ripe old age is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God sustains David. God sustains me. How is it things have to be taught again to you because they were not sustained because God didn't sustain it? That your relationship with God is such that God doesn't sustain teachings in you. He doesn't sustain wisdom in you. He doesn't sustain convictions, understandings, undertakings, projects, towers. He doesn't sustain it. God's, that's God's job. Anytime I get to a point where I'm like, all I gotta do is sit here and let God be God, wahoo! But God doesn't do that for you. Man, why doesn't God do that for you? Your relationship with God is so bad that God does not sustain on you or in you what has been put on you, that you have to keep coming back to the trough of indecision and figure out what to do now, what to do now, what to do now. And that with each message going up on the grid, it's just like, oh, man, well, Gee, now I forgot about last week and last 3 weeks. I'm sure there's a lot of stuff to do there too. Mayday, let's pray.